Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are your plans? What about this weekend? Well, let me tell you, here's my weekend. I'm gonna be leaving. We've got the board retreat, so I'm going to be leaving about 3:30 on Friday. We're going to go out to Chuck's place, and we're going to have a session Friday night and eat some food, and then Saturday morning we're going to have another session, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to look over some stuff, and then Sunday morning get up, Lord willing, and do Easter messages and all of this stuff. And so I say, that's my plans. But what I really need to do is make one change, because I should add, in every bit of this, if the Lord wills, we will do those things. If the Lord wills, we'll be going out and having a retreat for the board and coming back and doing all of these things, because God's the one in control. Sometimes we live our lives as if we're in control, and we say, this is what I'm going to do, when the truth is we're not in control at all. God is in control. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, and so He's the one in control. So how do you view your life? As we plan it, or as the Lord wills? Is this my plan? Do I ever consider what God might do? Well, this evening, James deals with that whole issue of believers who live out their lives leaving out God. They live as if they're in control, and we're going to talk about that. We often do the same thing. I think in this book it's very practical, and we're going to continue to see some truths that help us as we try to live even right now. As I mentioned earlier, there are two issues that we're going to see in James 4:11-17. One is judging others. And we're going to talk about it, because you hear people say something like, you should never judge another person. That's not exactly right. Now, the Bible does say, don't judge, and we're going to talk about when does all this work, and we'll talk about that. But in this passage, he talks about judging someone else, which really means you put yourself above that person. We'll see that. Then the second thing, which is basically verses 13 through 17, is the whole idea of making your plans and leaving out God. So there's a lot here, and we're going to see how it fits together. Let's go back and think about the book of James. Remember, it all goes back to James chapter 1, verse 19. I have for you, of course, the same handout we've had from the beginning, which is the outline for the book of James. It's pretty good, and if you didn't get it, just get it and help you, you know, use it when you don't do your own study. But James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the quick to hear was chapters 1 and 2, and slow to speak was chapter 3. And then now slow to anger is dealing basically chapters 4 and 5. And that's dealing with relationships. And we saw last time really some things dealing with conflicts. And for those last 2 weeks, there's some pretty hard things, because it says, where do conflicts really come from? And we sometimes think conflicts come from outside of us, but they actually come from within us, because it's each person trying to get what they want, so to speak. The solution was found in chapter 4, verse 7, where he talks about humility. In fact, he listed, and here's the secret, and this is the thing we talked about last week. The secret to getting along with other people goes back to your relationship with God, and he talks about 6 things to do. And if you remember, he said, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, He will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, see how serious it is, and humble yourselves. Those 6 things we saw last time. It's pretty powerful stuff, because he basically says, if you want to be able to get along with one another, you first of all have your relationship with God right, your relationship with others will be right. Well, from this evening, we look at these next two deals. First of all, judging others, that's verses 11 and 12, and then planning your life without God is verses 13 through 17. So let's start first with this judging. Look what he starts off with. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. And we'll have to take that a little bit slower, because he says a whole bunch in that one little verse. But he says, first of all, do not speak against one another, brethren. Obviously, that problem was happening with those believers, because this is the second time he's dealt with it. He's all of chapter 3 dealt with the tongue, and here he is in relationships, and he comes back and says almost the same thing. Don't speak against one another. The word speak against literally in the Greek means to say down. He means don't put each other down. Don't say things that put each other down. The idea is being critical or harsh or unkind. It almost gives the impression that it's behind the back as well. You know, that's what he's doing. So he's basically saying don't do that. You know, we can think about ways that we can talk about somebody that's negative. There's really 2 ways. One is that we can gossip, and we say things that either are not true or we suppose are true, but we don't know. That's one way to say bad things about somebody. There's another way. It's called malign. Maligning, which is telling bad things that maybe are true. And you know what? Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Sometimes we think, well, I know this is true, so I can say it. That not necessarily. If we can't say something nice, Better not to say anything. Why do people speak down? He says, do not speak down, literally, against one another, brethren. I think some is revenge. I think people want to get others back. And so sometimes we say things about somebody else to hurt them or to do that. Sometimes it's to elevate yourself. We sometimes say something about somebody else to make ourselves look better. And then I read this the other day. Sometimes it's just empty talk. We're neither creative or constructive, and we just say things to say things. So he basically says, look, don't speak against one another, brethren. There's an old saying that when you throw mud, you're always left with dirt on your hands. That's true. So what happens? Listen, what happens when you speak bad about somebody? Look what he says. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, because that's what he's saying. You're judging your brother when you speak against him. When you do that, you're judging your brother. You're also speaking against the law. We'll talk about what the law is in a minute. And you judge the law. So he says, listen, it's true that if you speak against your brother, what you're actually doing is judging your brother. And at the same time, when you judge your brother, you're judging the law. Now, we'll talk about the law in just a second, but he's saying that, and the word judge there has an idea of above. He says, if you put yourself above your brother, you're not only putting yourself above your brother, but you're putting yourself above the law. Now, when he talks about the law, you remember back in chapter 2 when he talked about the perfect law of liberty? And he talked about that you fulfill the law in one key way. You remember what it was in relationship to people? How do you fulfill the law? Anybody remember? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says back in James chapter 2. He says, so fulfill the perfect law of liberty, which is the law of loving others. And he says, whenever you judge your brother, you're putting yourself above your brother and you're putting yourself above the law. And he's not talking about Mosaic law. He's talking about the law of love, the law of loving your neighbor above yourself and those kind of things. So that's what he's saying. So he says, now don't speak against your brother. Don't speak one against one another, brethren, because the one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and then judges the law. Now let's talk about it. Those two things are there. Being above your brother, being above the law. Let's start with the being above the brother, because he says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. To speak against or to judge. We're doing that. What we're really saying is that we're better than they are. We are critical of them. We look out for things. We're not loving them. You remember Matthew chapter 7, what it says? Judge not lest you be judged. Now, anytime, a lot of people look at that and they'll say things like, you can't ever judge anyone. I want to make something a little bit clear here. When this passage is talking about not judge your brother, and when Matthew 7 is talking about not judging, it's talking about being critical and condemning and looking for ways and putting yourself above that person. There are places in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 18 and other places, that it says that you judge one another, and it goes back not to you putting yourself above someone, but judging them based on the truths of God's Word when people openly disobey the Bible. That's why the Bible talks about that when a brother sins, you go to that person. So there are times to judge. And so whenever you see verses like Matthew, like the Matthew 7 or the James 4, and it says don't judge, that doesn't mean that when somebody's doing something wrong, you don't say, oh, I know they're doing wrong, but it's not my place to judge. It's the Word of God's place to judge, and it may be our place to deal with that. So that's not what we're talking about. When he says you speak against your brother, it's basically saying that you are saying that you are finding fault, talking down, and being above them. That's what it's saying. And you say, they're not very smart, or they don't ever know what to do, or they always do this, or they always do, and that's judging your brother. That's the wrong way. And James is writing to these people, and he says, listen, don't speak against one another, because when you do, when you judge your brother, you're actually judging the law. You're going above the law. You're putting yourself above your brother and putting yourself above the law. It's so easy to look at somebody else and to automatically judge them in things that you have no idea. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know why some people do and say, and we don't know. And it's so easy to want to judge. And that's just what he's saying. You don't do that. Because when you speak against your brother, he says, or judge your brother, what you're really doing is going against the law. Now let's explain what that means. See, because what did the law say? The law said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you are speaking against your brother, you are not loving your brother. Therefore, you're going against the law of liberty, and you're putting yourself above it. What you're really saying, and this is what James says, what you're saying is that you're above it. That that law doesn't refer to you. That loving your neighbor as yourself doesn't refer to you, because what you're doing is you're above the law and you're above your brother, because you can say anything you want to about your brother because it doesn't apply to you, so to speak. Now notice how he says this. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You put yourself above the law, and then watch this. And if you judge the law, if you put yourself above the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're just a judge of the law. And see, what did he say back in chapter 1? Let's not just be hearers, but what? Doers. And so he's saying, if you're taking the word of God and you're judging your neighbor and you're not loving him, you're putting yourself above your neighbor, you're putting yourself above the law. You're not being a doer of the law, because the law says love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're not being a doer of it. You're just being a judge of it, which means you put yourself above the law. So it's pretty powerful. When you judge others, we sin. We put ourselves above them. We also, when we judge others, we're sinning against the Word of God, because we're disobeying the Word of God and actually acting as if it doesn't matter. So this is what he says in this. Now, what's the solution to this? The solution is found in verse 12. Watch what he says. There's only one lawgiver and judge. So he says, once you stop for a minute and realize that before you can judge somebody else, you got to remember it, you're not the judge. This is what's incredible. He says, you're not the judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think that's a pretty powerful statement. Sometimes James is saying, when you get out there and you speak against someone and you put yourself above them and you put yourself against the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of the law. And by the way, there's only one judge and lawgiver, and that's God. That's the one who is able to save and to destroy. And then he ends it, and it's a pretty strong statement. And who are you to judge your neighbor? So look what he says. He says there's only one lawgiver and judge. That's our great God and Savior. That's who he is. We're not to speak down against people, because God is the only one that knows. He's the only one that knows their hearts and their whole situation. And we're not above the law. He gave the law to us, the law of liberty. I read something today. It was just amazing. I was working out and I looked over the paper, and there was this Ann Landers deal. And I was reading it, and it just hit me that it fits, because it was talking about a funeral. And the guy who wrote it said that it was his brother that was killed, and his brother's girlfriend was there, and he went by to pick her up to take her to the funeral. And when he picked her up, she had on, did you read it? Anybody read it? She had on a bright colored dress, bright orange dress. And when he saw it, he went, that's not exactly what you wear to a funeral. He didn't think. And when they got there and they walked in, it said that all of a sudden all these people looked at her like, who do you think you are wearing a dress like that to this funeral? That's how they looked at her. They didn't say it. She looked over at him and started crying. She said, the only reason I wore this dress, I know what they're looking at, but this was his favorite dress. He said he loved me wearing this dress. I thought I wanted to wear it today. So we got to be careful when we look at people and say, who do you think you are wearing something like that? You don't know that person. You don't know what's going on. It's powerful. He said, look, there's only one judge and lawgiver. That's Jesus Christ. Look, he knows. He knows your heart. He goes right to the matter. He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts before you ever think them. He knows your words before you ever say them. Psalm 139. He knows it all. God is the one that's really the judge. And so he says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. It's the one who's able to save and to destroy. Now, this is pretty powerful. When he says to save and destroy, he said, who is the judge? Who is the lawgiver? He's the one that gives life. He's the only one that gives life. And he's the only one that's able to destroy or to judge or to do whatever needs to be done. And then he ends this part with a powerful statement. Who are you to judge your neighbor? It's really easy to look at somebody else and make a judgment. And we don't know. And that's why James says, don't speak against somebody. Don't speak against them, because when you do, you're putting yourself above them. You're putting yourself above loving your neighbor. And there's only one who can judge, and that's God. Now, let me clarify again. I'm not saying that we don't go to Matthew 18 and Matthew 19 and don't go to Matthew 5, because there are times when there are people in the body of Christ who have sin in their lives. It is known, and you may be the one that needs to go to them. We're not talking about that kind of judging. We're not talking about going back to the basics of God's Word and sin that's against the Word. We're talking about the judging people when we don't know what's going on. And that's what he says. So he just says, listen, don't do it. Now, he then from this turns to the other issue that apparently was a problem as well. And that was living their lives without even any thought of God. You know, it's amazing that we can wake up in the mornings and plan our day and plan what we're going to do and get out our Palm Pilots and do all the stuff we want to do. And are we considering the fact that God is the one who is in control and works all things according to the counsel of His will? Look what he says in verse 13. Living as if God doesn't exist. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, this is saying, this is what I'm going to do. And you got to be real careful whenever you say, this is what I'm going to do. Tasker, in his commentary, says, this is arranging our lives as if God did not exist and that we are masters of our own destiny. He says, come. Come now, you who say. He says, listen carefully, you who say. You say, I'm today or tomorrow. I haven't decided yet. I haven't decided what I'm going to do either today or tomorrow. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to live there. I'm going to stay there about a year and I'm going to make money and I'm going to do this and I'm going to make a profit and engage in this business. I'm going to do what I want to do. Planning without God. Notice this, the I will. This is what I'm going to do. Well, you know, the truth is it's always God's will, because God is the sovereign one. God's in complete control. And James says, let me tell you why you don't say this is what I'm going to do. Two things he brings out. One, he talks about the uncertainty of life. And number two, he talks about the brevity of life. He first talks about the uncertainty of life in verse 14. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is. Things may not go as we plan. You may say, oh, I got a big day tomorrow. And when you wake up in the morning, you got the flu. You don't know. You may say, I got a big day tomorrow. And your car won't crank. You can't even get to where you need to get. You don't know. You can't say, this is what I'm going to do. You never know. Max Lucado said this. He says, you know, a lot can happen. In one day, Mary never dreamed that she would see her son nailed to the cross. Peter never thought he would deny Christ three times in one day. Nobody ever thought that the crowd yelling, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would also be crucifying 3 days later. You just don't know what's going to happen. Things are not always as we plan them. You've probably heard this, but this man went into a convenience store. He was going to rob the clerk, and he had a $10 bill. And what he went in to do, and you probably know the story, and he put the $10 bill there and said, I need some change. And what he wanted is when the person opened the drawer, he's going to reach in and grab a bunch of the money and run off with it. And that's exactly what he did. The only problem is he got $4.34, and he left his 10. So he came out, he lost about $5 on the deal, you know. Here, I like to have change. And he goes out, and he looks, what has he got? $4. It didn't turn out like he planned. And you know, it doesn't always turn out like we planned. We don't know. Life is uncertain. But there's a second thing. And it's sort of scary, but the second thing is the brevity of life. Notice what he says. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I think the thing that I notice as I grow older is that life goes by too fast. When you're young, it seems like slow. First grade, I think, took 3 years. It did take 3 years. But it just seemed so long. And now, a month is so fast. We say, well, it's May. No, it's not May. It's now April. And it's already April, what? 10th or 11th? I don't know. I've already lost track. It's already almost halfway through April. We just started it. So every day, life goes by. You're just a vapor. We don't know how long we have. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our years. Days. You think of life in days. You can't think of it in years. You don't know. You remember the parable where Jesus talked about the rich fool, and he had all the money and had all the stuff, and he had his barns and he had so much more stuff. He said, I got more stuff than I can imagine. I tell you what, I'm going to have to tear down these barns, even build more barns, because I got so much stuff. And he got all this stuff and he went, man, I got it made. And then God says, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. You thought you were going to live for a bunch of years. You just don't know. So he says these two things. He says, first of all, that life is uncertain and life is short. He says, so you can't say, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do this. Because first of all, you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And second, your life is just a vapor and it appears for just a little while and then it's gone. You never know. Instead, this is what we ought to say. If the Lord wills, we shall live here and we shall do that. I mean, the bottom line is, you know, if it's God's will, we got prayer breakfast tomorrow morning. We're going to plan to have prayer breakfast. But you know what? We'll have it if the Lord wills. And we'll have the board retreat, and we'll have a Sunday service, and we'll all go home tonight if the Lord wills. Because we don't really know. It's the humility of saying that my God is sovereign. He makes the plans, and I'm going to come under His sovereign rule. That's what it's all about. You know, He does some things that are incredible. We just never know what He's going to do. A man by the name of Augustine Berthola, he had a plan. When they were building the Suez Canal, he had this dream that he was going to put at the entrance of the Suez Canal, he was going to have a lighthouse. For 10 years, he planned this thing. He drew up the drawings. He had this ready. And so what he was going to do is, okay, once you get the Suez Canal fixed, I'm going to have this lighthouse thing right at the entrance. It'll be beautiful. Only problem is he couldn't find anybody to finance it. They never financed it. He came home. He felt defeated. He said, I wasted 10 years. He began to describe the lighthouse. The lighthouse was this tall, robed woman with a book of justice in one hand and a torch in the other to light the entrance to the canal. The French government got his plans, and a man by the name of Mr. Eiffel decided that he could build something and fix something like this. And as you know, it was given as a gift to the United States, and we know it as the Statue of Liberty. So you never know what God's going to do and how it's going to work out. God is a sovereign God, and He works all things. And so you should say, if the Lord wills. It's an old saying, the best plans begin and end with God. Then that's what it is. There's the Latin term, Deo volente, which means God wills. Do you and I live our lives based on if the Lord wills? Now, it's okay to plan. God doesn't say, just sit there and say, well, whatever comes my way. No, that's not what He means. But He also means that when you plan, you say, these are plans based on the fact that my God is a sovereign God, and if the Lord wills, we will do this and this. But we don't know for sure because God's in control, and His plans are so much better than mine. And if I think this might be good, He may be saying, you think that's good, but this is even better. Watch what I'm going to do. Everybody's talking about the prayer of Jabez. I don't know if you've ever read it. I know some people have read it and misunderstood it. The prayer of Jabez is very powerful. It's a little book out by, my mind's blank, what's his name? Bruce Wilkerson, yeah. And the prayer of Jabez is very simple. It's four things. He says, bless me. That's how it starts. Now that sounds selfish, but he's not saying, bless me. He's saying, whatever blessings that you want to pour down on your child, pour them down. Enlarge my border. Which says, use me beyond what I could even imagine. Just use me to do things. Let your hand be upon me. Let it be your power. It can't be my power. Keep me from evil. And then there's some part of that verse that a lot of people miss. Keep me from evil. Don't let me get into things that are wrong, that are bad, that will hurt me and hurt others. Because, see, I don't know. And then it ends, keep me from evil that I might not harm others. That's the prayer of Jabez. Bless me. Use me in your power. Keep me from doing evil. That's what it's all about. See, we don't know what God has for us. But let me tell you what. He's going to use us beyond we can imagine. You know, I said this last Sunday morning. I believe God is going to take this church and going to use us in a way that is beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. If you look back on the history of this church, it's already Everything that he's ever done is beyond what we could have ever imagined. I'll tell you this. Gene and I used to sit right here when this was the whole thing. And the most people that we ever had in the whole search service was 42 people. That kind of people who drove through. That was everything, you know. Somebody just drove through. It was two of them. Count them, you know. And we wondered, would there ever be 100 people? Wouldn't it be great to have 100 people? One time Gene and I were here. I didn't do the wedding, did I? I don't know. They were here. I may have done this wedding, and this whole thing was full of people. This thing holds 120. We'd never had but 40 people at the church. 42 was the record. And here I'm doing a wedding, and there's 120 people for the wedding. And Jean looked at me, and she said, wouldn't it be great someday to have 120 people in the church service? We have 150 or 60 just in my Sunday school sometimes. Who would have ever imagined that? Who would have ever imagined that sometimes on Sunday mornings, all the services, there's 700 people here? We would have never imagined that. What do you think it's going to be like when we build that building? Who knows? We want God to do beyond, but we don't know. And we say, if the Lord wills, we're going to build that building. If the Lord wills, that's what we want. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. And then notice what he says. It's wrong if we don't. He says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. You're boasting like you're in control. You know, we've been studying the book of Daniel. Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he thought he was in control? You remember the time Nebuchadnezzar walked out on the city and said, look at this great city which I have built by my power and my hand. And right then the voice said, okay, you're going to be an animal. And he changed into an animal for 7 years. That's Daniel chapter 4. We studied it just several weeks ago. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, watch how he ends it. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing, the one who knows the right thing that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's what? It's sin. See, somebody says, I haven't studied my Bible in 2 years. Are you supposed to study your Bible? If you don't study it, guess what? See, sometimes we think sin is if we just do something wrong, like you're not supposed to do this, not supposed to do this, not supposed to do this. But if you know you're supposed to do this and you don't do it, guess what? That's sin. And in this context, you know what he says? You know you're not supposed to judge one another. You know you're not supposed to leave God out of your life. And if you do it, guess what? It's wrong. May we do what is right as well as not do what is wrong. And may we not judge one another, putting ourselves above them. And may we not leave God out of our lives. What have we seen? We'll open up for any questions or anything. We've seen two things. There are two key problem areas that are listed here. Judging others and leaving out God. He says, don't judge others. Don't say bad things. Don't put yourself above others and put yourself above the law. Because there's really only one lawgiver and one judge, and that's God. And he knows everything. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who judges. He knows it all. Then he says, live in such a way that when you plan if the Lord wills, because he's sovereign and in control. And in summary, he says, when you know what is right and you don't do it, you've got to realize that that's sin. So applications for us to think about. The first one is, let's don't judge others. And remember, the context is talking about speaking down, saying bad things, judging others, putting yourself above them. Because when you do, you put yourself above them, you put yourself above the Word of God, which says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do we deal with that? You have to realize that you're not the judge. God is. And, you know, when I read that Ann Landers deal or whatever it was, you know, all of us have seen things and go, can you believe that? Can you believe what that person is? We don't know them. We don't know. It's pretty easy. I remember, I'll tell this, I think I can tell it. When I was in high school, and you know, you've heard me talk about Coach Tyler, who was the coach at Mississippi State, and he was also my high school coach. And on Fridays for football games, when we had a football game at home, the whole team, we went downtown on a bus, ate at this restaurant, and came back to the stadium and got ready to play. You know, that was big time for us, you know. I'll never forget, I'm standing up by Coach Tyler. He's standing up, a lot of the guys are sitting down, guys are driving. I'm standing by him like this, I'm looking out the window. And a guy on the street shoots us one of those signs, a bad sign. And a lot of the guys saw it, and a bunch of guys went, yeah, hey, look at that, we'll get that guy. And I remember, I went, golly. And Coach Tyler said, you never know what that guy's been through. And I thought, Coach Tyler, not even mad. Because Coach Tyler was saying, look, you don't know what that guy's been through at this stage of his life. That's what he thinks is right, or that's what he wants to do. You just don't know what this guy's been through to cause him to be, that's his reaction to a busload of guys. So, be careful. There's only one judge and lawgiver, and if you can't say something good, don't say anything. Second is, don't leave out God. Don't make our plans what we're going to do. Make our plans if the Lord wills, because life is pretty uncertain and life is pretty short. And so we realize that God is sovereign and we make our plans based on His word and His involvement in our lives. And then finally, let's do what is right. Because if we don't do what is right, because when we know what is right and we don't do what is right, it's sin. So the Christian life is not just let's don't do wrong things. You know, don't not do wrong things. Let's make sure we always do the right things as well. And so may we not judge others, but live our lives based on God's word and His will as we seek to do what's right. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage. It's just hard. And when we think about our lives, realizing that it's so easy to want to judge somebody else when we don't even know. There's only one judge and lawgiver, and that's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so may we not put ourselves above others or even the law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But may we just trust in our great God and Savior. Lord, I pray that we don't live our lives leaving You out, but realizing everything we do comes if You will. And so, Lord, as a church, we think about the building. Lord, if it's Your will, we want to build that building really bad. So we just ask You, Lord, if that's be Your will, that's what we want, that's our plans. But it's our plans if it's Your will. And the same thing for all of us in our plans today and tonight and this weekend and all the things that we're thinking about. Lord, if it's Your will, that's what we want to do. Lord, we know that life is uncertain and life is short. And the time that we have on this earth, we want it to bring honor and glory to You in all that we do. May we not only not do the wrong things, but may we do what is right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.